Good morning and happy Easter. It's good to have you here today as we gather for worship and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you and ask that you would fill out a welcome card that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you. We invite you to place that card in the offering plate so that we may know who's been worshiping with us. I'd like to invite all of you to stay for a few moments after the service for a time of refreshment and fellowship in our Judson Chapel, which is the room directly behind the sanctuary. You'll note on the inside back cover of the bulletin the calendar for this week, and after Easter it's sort of, you know, not a lot of meetings this next week, but there will be Bible study at 11:30 on Tuesday, and the diaconate is meeting next Sunday after the worship service. Also, you may have noticed the beautiful flowers up front here, and those are given by members of the congregation in loving memory and honor of loved ones, and we celebrate those today as well. So at this time, I invite you to turn in the hymnal to selection number 257 for our responsive call to worship. We'll be reading a variety of verses from the New Testament as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship on this Easter morning. So I invite you to read responsively from God's holy word. He is risen.
He has risen indeed.
Where, O death, is your victory?
Where, O death, is your sting?
Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him.
For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We are here this morning to celebrate that victory that comes to us and offered to us through Jesus Christ. Our opening hymn this morning is Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 260. Those who are able are invited to stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of grace and God of mercy, the shadows and gloom of Good Friday have been dispersed by the light and the color of Easter Sunday morning. We rejoice in your power that turns our sorrow into joy, our despair into hope, our defeat into victory, and evil into goodness. Help us on this Easter morning, O God, to burst out of the tombs that have trapped us, tombs of selfishness and sinfulness, greed and gluttony, scandal and corruption, pride and prejudice. Let now a new life of divine grace and human love burst forth from each of us this Easter day. We ask this all in the name of the resurrected Jesus, and now pray as he taught, as we pray aloud together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you to the choir in Maryland for that. We come to a time of sharing celebrations and concerns with one another as we go to prayer this morning, and we want to remember Dorothy Berry. Dorothy is singing in the choir this week, but Dorothy suffered a stroke this week and was hospitalized after Bible study until Friday, or Thursday, I guess it was Thursday she came home. So we want to keep Dorothy in prayer, and Lana as she's providing some sisterly care for her. So I want to keep Dorothy in prayer with health concerns. We want to remember also those who are not able to get out and be at church as often as they may wish, especially due to health concerns. And we want to remember those who are being honored today and remembered with the plants up front. And also, as we are praying for our Judson churches, the American Baptist churches and the Judson Association, those on the North Shore, today we want to pray for the First Baptist churches in Danvers and in Wakefield today. And also, we've received greetings from International Ministry Missionary Karen Smith, one of our American Baptist missionaries. And she's originally from Massachusetts, and especially wanted to send Easter greetings to the members of First Baptist Malden. So we want to remember our missionaries who are on the field today and sharing that good news of Easter with those that they are ministering to around the world today. Do you have any requests for prayer, either celebrations or concerns you'd like to share with the church family? Okay. Here is Ishmael. Received word that he's going to be graduating from college on May 19th, and then the job search begins. So as many of us know, how difficult that may be. So we want to pray for the family as Ishmael begins that search. But a great honor that he's completed his college studies, too. That's a great celebration. Anyone else have a prayer request? Betty? Right, Naomi's now 17, so that's wonderful. No longer sweet 16, Naomi, but congratulations and happy birthday belatedly. Anyone else have a prayer request? If not, then let's go to God, lifting up something that's been mentioned here or something that's on your heart. Let's pray together. Powerful and eternal God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who makes every day new. Especially we thank you for the beauty of your creation, and we see that depicted in the beautiful flowers down front. And we remember those who are being honored and remember this day. And Lord, we also thank you for the new creation in Christ and all the gifts of healing and forgiveness that you offer. We thank you for the sustaining love of family and friends and the fellowship of faith in your universal church. Today we lift up the ministries of the First Baptist churches in Danvers and in Wakefield and pray that they are able to discern your directions for them and are able to carry out the special mission that you have for each of them in their communities. Merciful God of might, renew this weary world, heal the hurts of all your children, and bring your peace for all in Christ Jesus, the living Lord of life. We pray this day for those who are ill, physically, mentally, or spiritually. May your healing take place in their lives according to your will for them. On this Easter, we especially pray for those who mourn from the loss of friend or family member. May they be comforted by the good news that Christ is alive and offers all believers an eternal home. We pray for those who govern the nations of the world. We lift up the people of countries where there is strife and hunger and warfare. We give thanks for all who work for peace and true justice around our world. We pray that the joy and promise of Easter will grow stronger in our lives so that we may share that with others. And all these prayers we offer to you in the name of the risen one, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Just as on that first Easter morning, the news that Jesus is alive is too good to contain and keep to ourselves, we must share that with others. And we have an opportunity of sharing that with others through our morning tithes and gifts this morning as we provide the support to share that good news so that others may come to know Jesus and believe that he is their Lord and Master as well. So this time the ushers will receive the morning offering.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord of lords and King of kings, we praise you, Lord Jesus, with these tithes and gifts and ask that you would bless them and bless us as we share the good news that you are no longer confined to the tomb, but you have risen. You have risen indeed. Help us to share that wonderful news with those who are hurting today, those who need to hear that message, that they too may come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask this in your most precious and powerful name. Amen. This morning's scripture passage comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have yet to ascend to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that had said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. May we be blessed by its reading, hearing, and application. Let's pray together. Lord, for many of us, this account from John is a familiar words, words that never get old, words too good to read only once a year on Easter morning. Lord, we come with that anticipation and expectation, not the same expectation that the disciples and the women had that morning. They were expecting to find a filled tomb with a dead body. Instead, it was an empty tomb and a missing body. But then they encountered the resurrected Christ. Lord, we pray that we may encounter the resurrected Christ in our lives as well through your Spirit. We pray that we may be strengthened as they were for our daily living, and that we may share that good news with others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier, I welcomed you and said, "Happy Easter," and I say that again to you, but I also say, "Happy April Fool's Day." It is unusual for these two events to coincide. Since 1700, 318 years ago, Easter has fallen on April 1st only 11 times. That's 3.5%. The last time Christians celebrated Easter on April 1st was in 1956, more than 60 years ago, when the world was so unlike the world and culture we inhabit today. Typically, on April Fool's Day, a prank is played on a person who has forgotten about the perils of April 1st. And when the prank is completed and the fool humiliated, the perpetrator then yells, "April Fools!" But today is also Easter, unarguably the highest and most holy day of the Christian calendar. And since it is April 1st, we may ask, who, after all, is the April Fool in the Easter story? Many candidates come to mind, and I'm going to highlight some of those this morning. Is the April Fool Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, who was the one who cowered in the face of certain religious leaders who said that failing to deal harshly with a treasonous villain like Jesus would not be viewed favorably by Rome? Pilate is the one who washed his hands of the whole affair. He permitted the execution, and not only permitted it, but allowed it to happen in the name of the emperor. And then 3 days later, it's Easter, and Jesus is risen. Surprise, Pilate! April Fools! Perhaps the disciples are the April Fools. There's no doubt that many of the disciples felt foolish as the crucifixion approached. They had given up their jobs for Jesus. They had left their homes and their families to follow this man on his wanderings and his journeys around the countryside, up and down Palestine. Yes, they had witnessed some phenomenal events, things they could not then and could not now explain. They had pinned their hopes and their futures to a man they believed would liberate them. And now he is being led away as a lamb to the slaughter. So the disciples went home. They denied knowing him, abandoned him, betrayed him, and wanted to forget him. And now it's Easter morning, and Jesus is alive. April Fools! Perhaps the April Fool is Annas, the high priest, and his son-in-law Caiaphas. Annas is a dark figure in the Holy Week drama. He has corrupted witnesses, falsified evidence, placed a mole inside Jesus' inner circle, tracked the movements of this radical insurgent, and bided his time. But now, with Passover approaching, Annas must make sure that Jesus is dead and buried, and do it quickly. Annas pulls the strings. He uses Pontius Pilate. He gets what he wants. But now, Annas, it's Easter morning and Jesus is risen. April Fools. Perhaps April Fools, the April Fools, are the soldiers guarding the tomb. We might even have some sympathy for these men. They're simply cogs in the Roman industrial military complex. They've got guard duty. Where? Some prestigious place? No, in a cemetery. They must have been caught doing something inappropriate, perhaps falsifying their tally sheets for hours worked, or inadvertently allowing a prisoner to escape their custody. So now, as humiliating punishment, they've been sent to the tombs to guard dead people. They are good, decent men, ordinary and common, obeying orders, guarding a dead person. But the teasing by their colleagues must have been brutal. And now it's Easter morning, and Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty. April Fools. Perhaps the April Fool is Peter, that commercial fisherman. Peter had started out enthusiastically. He defended his rabbi left and right. He was the one who identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter swore never to abandon his Lord. He even drew a sword against a group of Roman security forces in the garden that night and nearly decapitated one of them. But his swing was errant and deprived the soldier of only his ear and not his head. But then Peter loses faith faster than a rock sinks in water. When Jesus at last is captured and led away, Peter denies he ever knew the man. And the person who said he would never leave Jesus disappears. What a fool. And now, Peter, it's Easter morning and Jesus is risen. April Fools. Perhaps the April Fool is Thomas, the disciple who relied on his knowledge of the visible world, believing there's a natural explanation for everything. When Jesus talked about a place, going up to a place to prepare for them, it was this man, Thomas, who first stated and then asked a question and said, "We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And when the other disciples asserted that Jesus was alive, it was Thomas who demanded to see the evidence. He said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of those nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And now, Thomas, it's Easter morning and Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. April Fools. Perhaps the greatest fools of all are all of us. Certainly, much of the world believes we're completely foolish souls who need Jesus and religion as some sort of emotional crutch to get through our daily lives. It's likely that a fair percentage of the general population who, although identifying themselves as religious, think that we, who are committed followers of Jesus, take things too seriously. We who love Jesus, who follow his teachings, who obey his word, are regarded by many as fools, the April Fools. But perhaps there is another sense in which we're the Easter Fools. We're fools when we claim to believe but behave as though we don't. We affirm a belief in the resurrection of Christ. We declare that he is risen, but we live as though Jesus is still in the tomb, cold and decaying. We affirm our belief with our lips, but do not confess Jesus as Lord with our lives. And now it's Easter morning, and Jesus is risen. Are we the April Fools? No, not really. The biggest April Fool is not Pontius Pilate, not the disciples, not Annas the high priest, not Peter, not Thomas, and not any of us. The greatest April Fool is Jesus Christ himself. And I'm not being blasphemous at that words. He is the fool of Easter. He is the trickster, as it were. He is the one who called the devil's bluff and the greatest jest of all time. Even during his ministry, Jesus acted in what we might label foolish ways. What many observers, contemporary observers label that Jesus was very foolish during his lifetime. He eschewed the comfortable lifestyle. For friends, he had tax collectors and hookers, lepers, fishermen, and the poor and the needy. Not a CEO among his inner circle. He shunned aside angel investors and instead told them to give their wealth away and to follow him. He knew that there is power in being a somebody, but there is truth in being a nobody. Jesus opted for the truth because he knew that power emerges from truth. Jesus chose weakness instead of strength, vulnerability instead of aggressiveness, truth instead of practicality, and honesty instead of influence. Jesus figuratively and almost literally stuck his fingers in the eyes of the religious authorities and often seemed to deliberately bait those who had power to kill him. And then they did. They did just that. But death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. On Easter, April Fool's Day, God made foolish the wisdom of the world, as the Apostle Paul wrote. Jesus was God's fool, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks or the Gentiles, whereby God reconciled the world to himself. Today, Jesus is alive. He who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. It was Jesus who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. That's pretty foolish, it would seem. But this is not the end of the story. For the Apostle Paul continues with these words, "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On this Easter April Fool's Sunday, perhaps this is what we have an opportunity to do. As fools for Christ, as God's fools, we may consider in humble reverence, reaffirming our allegiance to the one who pulled off the greatest jest in history. Perhaps we may reaffirm our belief that Jesus is Lord. And if you would like to do that, I invite you now to join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, many people might not think it's the smartest thing in the world to follow you. In fact, they may think we're crazy and that you yourself were something of a lunatic But we have just enough foolish faith to believe that you pulled it off, that you conquered death and brought life and light to the darkened world. So we recommit our lives to you, to be your fools, as it were, to live for you, and to seek support in that company of fools we call the church. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation for the Lord's Supper is Alleluia, Alleluia, number 266. We'll be singing verse 1 only.
Previously mentioned, on Communion Sunday, we received two offerings. This second offering that we are about to receive is used by the deacons to meet special requests that are not provided for in our regular budget. In addition to worship supplies, the diaconate is able to meet the needs of individuals and groups within our church, as well as those in our local community and around the world. The deacons will now receive your gifts to the communion offering. Join me in reading our church covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus the Christ as our Savior and Lord, we do now solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other to walk together with Him in Christian love. We do therefore pray that we might watch over one another with Christian love, remembering each other in prayer, and aiding each other in sickness and distress, that we will regularly assemble for the public worship of God and the observance of the ordinances of the church, that we will maintain daily family and personal devotions in our home, provide for the religious training of our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and His people, that we will seek divine aid to enable us to affirm justice and the unity of all people, and to work as faithful disciples of the Christ, that we cheerfully contribute of our property, according as God has prospered us, for the maintenance of faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the relief of the distressed, and for the spreading of the gospel to all nations, and that we will strive to live to the glory of God, who has given us life and who has called us to serve Him and our sisters and brothers in the name of His Son.
Having communion on Easter Sunday doesn't happen very often. Probably a little more often than when it coincides with April Fool's Day. But We're on this side now instead of the other side of the upper room. We know what happened. We know the words that Jesus talked about that night were fulfilled, not only through the cross, but he came back to life. His broken body was healed. He was resurrected. So as we come to the table today, Jesus is the host of our table. And as the host, he invites everyone who believes in him, everyone who accepts him as Lord and Master, everyone who believes that he came out of the tomb, that he is risen today. Jesus invites us. You do not have to be a member of this local congregation in order to receive the elements, for Jesus invites all believers to eat and drink with him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that we have not earned a seat at your table. We are not good enough, but it's only through your grace and mercy that you elevate us and you forgive us. In these moments, Lord, we confess to you in silence those sins that we are aware of that we have committed and pray for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our confessions. We truly are sorry. We pray now that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse our hearts, purify our souls, and prepare us now to eat and drink with you. Amen. Before his crucifixion, the night before, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate what would be their last meal together, celebrating the Passover, the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And part of that meal was the bread, the unleavened bread. And Jesus took that bread from the table and gave thanks to God for the bread, and then said to his disciples as he was breaking it, "This bread represents my body that's broken for each of you." Now, at that point, they didn't fully understand what that meant, but they accepted it. The bread representing his broken body. And ministering in his name, we share with you that broken body.
Thank you.
broken bread, symbolizing broken body, broken for us, that we may be whole. Let us eat in memory of Jesus. As the meal in the upper room continued, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks to God for the cup, began passing it among his disciples, encouraging them to drink from it, and telling them that this cup represents a new covenant, a new agreement between God and humans that's sealed with his blood. As often as we drink it, we are to remember him. Ministering in his name, we share with you the cup. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross, that we may have life. Life abundant. Life eternal. Let us drink in memory of him. Lord Jesus, on this Easter morning, we are on this side of the cross, and we are so thankful that you allowed your body to be broken, your blood to be shed for us, paying the price for our sins, that we are not eternally condemned. Lord Jesus, we pray that having been together today, sharing in this meal together, that we may be strengthened for our daily living. We ask this in your name. Amen. Scripture tells us the disciples and Jesus sang a hymn that night as they went out to the Garden of Eden. Our closing hymn this morning is the first verse of He Lives, number 262. Because the tomb is empty, our lives can be full. So let us go into every place and every day as people brimming with the love of God. Be graceful in spirit, hopeful in word, faithful in deed. Live for the risen Christ as Christ lives in all of us. Alleluia and amen.